I had prepared this message or began preparing this message before the events of this past week, so I am not preaching this message in response to what has taken place in our nation this week. For the 4th of July, I would like more than anything to preach an uplifting, positive message about America. The prophets in the Old Testament were pressured to do the same thing. They were pressured to speak things that were smooth and pleasant and things that would uplift the heart. But the prophets had a responsibility because what was taking place in their nation at the time, they could not preach anything positive. I think of the rebellious and the liars, as they're called in Isaiah 30:10. Who said, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." I could do that this morning. I think of Micaiah in 1 Kings 22:8, who was hated by the wicked, especially the wicked king Ahab, because, quote, "He doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." I think about the prophets in the day of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said this, "They have healed the bruise of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace." The false prophets would say what Jeremiah quotes them as saying in Jeremiah 23:17, "Ye shall have peace, no evil shall come upon you." Ezekiel 13:10 says this about the prophets, "They have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace." Or Ezekiel 13:22, "Because with lies ye have strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life." I think of what Jesus said in John 7:7, "But me the world hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." I say again, I would like nothing more than to be able to speak and to preach an uplifting, positive message this morning. But we live in a wicked nation. And no better example can be given than what happened on Friday. Amen. When the so-called Supreme Court, which is not a Supreme Court, the Supreme Court is in heaven, when they decreed against the will of the people, against what the states had repeatedly said, and as one of the justices said, they think that they're the rulers now. The title, "God Bless America," why? That can be taken two ways by finishing the why. First, you might say, well, why should he? And I would say, yeah, why should he? Why should God bless America when America does not bless God? Can you think of any reasons why God should bless America? Now, right here, people would begin to list some very good things, some positive things. America has been the nation that has sent missionaries around the world, and that's a positive. America is still more righteous than other nations, some would say. And then they might cite Abraham interceding for Sodom because of Lot. But I want to point something out to you there. That is why God had not yet destroyed Sodom, because of Abraham's intercession. It had nothing to do with blessing Sodom. Abraham's intercession only staved off God's righteous and just judgment. But lest you think that this message is going to be all negative, and you're going to think that it is at points, I want you to know that there's hope at the end of this message. There's hope for our country. And I want you to know that up front. But this message will focus on the other finishing the why. And that is, God bless America, why has he? If I were to ask you, why has God blessed this country, what would you say? Folks, there are some reasons I think we find in Deuteronomy chapter 9 as to why God has blessed our country. Weeks ago, I was going through Deuteronomy in my devotions, and I came upon chapter 9. And there were some questions I had about it, so I went to my shelf, and I have some commentaries on my shelf. But one of the books that I often like to refer to is something that was put out by Bob Jones University years ago. It's called Biblical Viewpoint. And so I pulled that one off the shelf, and indeed there was an article written by Dr. Robert Bell of the BJU Seminary on this very chapter. Dr. Robert Bell was one of my seminary professors. And he had written an article on this chapter and on the first 11 verses of chapter 10, and he entitled it this, The Cures for Self-Righteousness. And in his article, he gave two reasons as to why or how what the cures for self-righteousness are. The second reason is we need to remember the sins of the past. That'll cure your self-righteousness. But it's the first reason that he gave that I want to point out this morning. He said, here's a cure for self-righteousness. Acknowledge the reasons behind God's blessings. Acknowledge the reasons behind God's blessings. It was under that point that it struck me because it applies to America today. And in fact, in his article, he made application to our country. And so what I've got this morning out of Deuteronomy chapter 9, I want to give credit to Dr. Robert Bell for the outline that I have adapted. Moses, here in chapter 9, in this book of Deuteronomy, is speaking at the end of the 40 years of wandering. Do you remember what took place? Israel said, they came back, the 12 spies came back in 10, said, there's no way we can't defeat this enemy. God has brought us out here to destroy us. 2 were good, 10 were bad, as the song goes. And so, God said, you're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years. It was at the end of that 40 years that Moses is speaking, Deuteronomy chapter 9, because the people are just on the cusp of going, crossing the Jordan River and destroying Jericho. This is weeks before that takes place when you get to all these verses in Deuteronomy, these chapters of Deuteronomy. He is instructing the people before he dies and right before they enter into the promised land. And he gives 4 reasons why Israel is about to enjoy the blessings of God. The same reasons I think we can look back on and say, this is why America has enjoyed the blessings of God. So I'm going to give you 4 reasons behind God's blessings upon a nation, specifically to our country. Here are the 4 reasons. Here's the first one. It's found in verses 4-5. It's God's justice. That's why God, I think, has been able to bless America, because of God's justice. When you look at Israel's case, God is giving to these children of Israel the land of Canaan because of why? Because of the wickedness of the Canaanites. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again. Moses is saying to them, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. He repeats the same thing in verse 5. You see, God is just and cannot overlook sin. Let's make some personal application here. You may be sitting here this morning, yet in your sin, on your way to hell, and yet you're holding out some kind of hope that somehow you're going to make it to heaven. Let me remind you of something. God is just, and he cannot overlook sin. You say, well, God loves me. He would never send me to hell. I want to repeat to you, God is just and cannot overlook sin. Your sin will be judged, and your sin has been judged if you simply accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. But if you refuse to accept Christ, you are yet in your sin. And this morning, listen to me, you are on your way to the lake of fire. You are on your way to hell. And I plead for you to get your heart right with God and to come to Jesus for salvation. God is going to cast out these Canaanites, and he's going to give Israel this land, not because Israel is righteous. Boy, read your Old Testament sometime. God is going to give the land to Israel because of the wickedness of the Canaanites. Hundreds of years before this, God had told Abraham that he was going to give his descendants this land. But not yet, because here's what he said. Because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. The inhabitants, folks, of Canaan were pagan. They were wicked. You say, what was their wickedness? Let's look and see what Moses said their wickedness was. Go back with me to Leviticus chapter 18. I'll point out to you the wickedness that God specifically pointed out and said, this is why they will no longer inhabit this land. Israel will, Canaan will not. I don't have time to read the entire chapter, but here are some reasons, or here are some examples of their wickedness. Leviticus chapter 18, if you were to read verses 1 to 19, you will see an obsession with nakedness. An obsession with nakedness. Well, what naturally follows that? Verse 20. Adultery. That's what characterized these nations. Look at Leviticus 18:24, because this really summarizes it. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. So I'm telling you, God has given examples as to why he's going to cast them out. Go back from Deuteronomy 9 to Leviticus 18 to find out what their wickedness was. It was an obsession with nakedness. It was adultery, verse 20. The third thing is found in verse 21. It was the sacrificing of children. You say, well, we're not doing that in our country today. Let me ask you something. How many millions of babies have been aborted? It's the sacrifice of children. What's found in verse 22? Homosexuality. That's why God is casting out the Canaanites. Because of sodomy. Because of sexual perversion. You say, well, that's terrible. Well, but he also mentioned adultery, don't forget. Now, the queers like to argue something on this. They like to argue that if you're going to heed verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind is an abomination, then that you also must heed other verses like Leviticus 11:2. We'll go back to Leviticus chapter 11. I want you to listen closely because this is their argument. To those who hate the Bible, to those who don't know the Bible, to those who can't compare Scripture with Scripture, to those who would do injustice to the Word of God. They would point out this verse, Leviticus 11, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And it goes on through this chapter and says, now, you can eat this, and you can eat this, but you cannot eat this, and you cannot eat this. But I want to make a point here. What could and could not be eaten was a law for the sons of Israel. Those laws were not for other nations. God was not upset if the Canaanites were eating pork, because that law was for his nation of Israel to set them apart. You see, there are some things that God prohibited his own people from doing that he did not consider an abomination to other people. It was not an abomination for other people necessarily to eat shrimp, but it was for Israel. So the queers will say to you today, do you eat shrimp? Yes, I do. Well, then you're not following the Bible, because if you're going to follow the Bible on Leviticus 18:22 about homosexuality, you need to follow it also by not eating shrimp. And I say, get to know your Bible, because that applied to Israel and Israel alone, to a theocracy. For example, God said this in Deuteronomy 14:21. This is, he's speaking to his children of Israel. He says, ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Wait, did you just hear that? God is saying, you don't eat it, but you can give it to somebody else to eat. In other words, dietary laws are for you, Israel, but they don't apply to other nations. He even says, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. In other words, the children of Israel couldn't eat it, but they could sell it to others. Now, if that was truly an abomination to the other nations, God would not allow the children of Israel to do it. That's one example, dietary laws. Here's another example. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. You were in chapter 18. Just look across the page maybe. Leviticus 19:19. Here's another one that queers will bring up to say, yeah, but what about this one? Leviticus 19:19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Now, this is just another example. How many of you are wearing a garment today that has some kind of a blend? They would say to you, you are a hypocrite because you're not obeying that and you're telling me to obey Leviticus 18:22. So they're saying that you're a hypocrite. God prohibited the breeding of two different kinds of cattle together in this verse. He prohibited the sowing of two kinds of seeds together in this verse. He prohibits the mixing of garment materials. Why? Why did God do that? As I have read the Old Testament time and time and time again, you know what I think God is doing? He is teaching his people how to make distinctions. Notice that God never tells the children of Israel, you're going to go in and you're going to kick these people out because they mix their seeds. Can you find that in the Old Testament? Can you find in the Old Testament where God says, you're going to go in, you're going to kick these people out because they mix polyester with cotton or polyester with wool? You won't find it. Never do you find it said of other nations that God drove them out before Israel for the food they ate, or for the mixing of fabric, or for the yoking of two different animals together. Those laws were for Israel. It was a theocracy. And they don't apply today because there is no theocracy. You see, the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt. Do you think that the Egyptians had moral distinctions? No, they did not observe moral distinctions. And now the children of Israel are about to enter Canaan where the same thing is true. The people don't know differences. They can't make distinctions. For example, Leviticus 18, look at verse 3. Notice what God says before he even lists the things in this chapter. Leviticus 18:3. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, past tense, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, future tense, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. So he's saying, I don't want you to be like these people. Listen to me. You can be certain that if a person is taught the importance of distinguishing between a seed of wheat and a seed of barley, if a person is taught the distinction, how to distinguish between a garment of wool and a garment of satin, you can be certain that if a man is taught how to distinguish between a goat and an ass, he would know how to distinguish between a man and a woman. Do you see that? But today, we have a society where they don't know the difference between a man and a woman. That's where we've come to in this country. In other words, God condemns transvestites. His people, they could distinguish. Back to Leviticus 18. I spent some time on homosexuality because that's exactly what we face this week. And I had to address the arguments that they give that do not stand. What's the next thing after homosexuality? Verse 23, then comes bestiality. You say, well, that's not in our country yet. It's not public yet, but you better believe the way they're parading everything right now, it's going to soon be paraded. This is sick. This is sickening. And it ought to make any righteous person righteously indignant. Deuteronomy chapter 18, you don't need to turn there, verses 9 to 12. God also makes some of the same statements about astrology and fortune telling. He says in those verses, you know what? I'm going to kick these people out because they're consulting wizards and witches. They're into fortune telling. That's another reason I'm kicking these people out. So those are some examples as to why God is going to kick the people out. He says, Israel, this isn't because you're righteous. This is because these Canaanites are so wicked. And instead of destroying them like he did Sodom, where the land could no longer be inhabited, God said, I'm going to destroy them by kicking them out. You're going to kick them out for me, and you're going to inhabit this land that flows with milk and honey, because they will not have that anymore, because I am a just God, and they will no longer be allowed to inhabit this land. So God made it very clear to Israel that they were not dispossessing the enemy due to their own righteousness, but due to their own wickedness. Folks, when you think of our nation's history, when you look at the previous inhabitants of this land, when you study about them, you're going to find out that they were very pagan, worshiping spirits, divination, communicating with spirits or demons, practicing magic, worshiping creation, worshiping beasts, worshiping their ancestors. A land that was full of pagans. Here's the warning. America, God kicked them out for that reason. And now you want to adopt the same practices for which they were expelled? Folks, we need to consider that it may be due to God's justice that we are still spared to enjoy freedoms today, because God is just. America has enjoyed God's blessings, perhaps because of God's justice, and secondly, because of God's promises. Go back to verse 5 of chapter 9, and you'll see there that God had made a promise to somebody. God is driving out these nations from before you, not because you're righteous, Israel, but because these nations are wicked. And here's another reason. Look at the last part of verse 5. That he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, God had made a promise to Abraham. He carried that same promise on to Isaac and to Jacob. That one day they would get a land that would go from somewhere in the south to far in the north, from the Mediterranean Sea to far into the west. Now the children of Israel are about to receive that promise. And Moses is reminding them, listen, don't think this is because you're righteous. God made a promise. God made a promise to your forefathers. Here's a principle. You may often reap both spiritual and material blessings because of someone else with whom God was well pleased. For example, it's quite the honor for a child to receive an award or an opportunity due to someone's pleasure in a loving parent. I want to quote from Dr. Bell on this. He says, it is quite understandable, therefore, why the Lord would bestow his favors upon his friend Abraham's descendants. Without doubt, many of the material blessings that we now enjoy in America are the result of God's pleasure toward our godly forefathers. Do you realize that perhaps the blessings that we are experiencing today from God, God's blessings upon America, is not due to what's happening in our country today, but because of our godly forefathers? You see, we have no right to get proud. Go back to chapter 7 and verse 9 of Deuteronomy, right across the page in my Bible. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Folks, we need to consider that it may be due to God's promises that we in America are still spared to enjoy freedoms. But there's a third reason that America has enjoyed God's blessings, not just because of his justice and promises, but because of God's reputation. Look at verse 28 of Deuteronomy chapter 9. Moses is interceding, and he says this. In verse 27, he says, remember the promise that you made. And then he says in verse 28, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out. What land did they come out of? Egypt. So Moses is saying, Lord, lest Egypt says, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Moses is saying, Lord, but the Egyptians, you know what they're going to think about you? If you destroy these people, they're going to say, ha-ha, he wasn't able to bring them out. And actually, he hated these people. Lord, that's an encroachment on your reputation. Folks, we need to consider God's reputation. Did God have every right to destroy Israel in the wilderness? Yes. Why? Because they constantly provoked him. Read it in verses 21 to 24. We read it this morning. Constantly provoking him. He had every right to destroy them. But then the Egyptians could have said, verse 28. And you know that God's enemies have a bad habit of rejoicing against God when his people suffer defeat. Did you see all this rejoicing this week? All the perverted rejoicing and celebrations? They have a habit of sticking it in the face of God's people and reflecting that upon God. I want you to consider something. God is concerned about his name. God is concerned about his reputation. He will protect his reputation. As he stated three times in the book of Ezekiel chapter 20, he said this, I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen. He said that three times in Ezekiel chapter 20. He said, I did this for my name's sake because I do not want my name polluted by the enemy. Way back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 20. I want you to go there, in fact, so that you get this. 1 Kings chapter 20. The Syrian army is coming against Israel. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, finally figures out where Israel's weakness is. Are you with me? 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 23. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are what? Their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight them against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. Here's what these people are saying to King Ben-Hadad. You know why they're beating us? Because their strength is in the hills. If we get them down into the plains, we can beat them. Whose reputation are they tainting there? Who is Israel's strength? God is. Now God's going to act. He says, oh, they think that's your strength is Israel? So you go to verse 28. And there came, let me make sure I've got the right verse here. Yeah, verse 28. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude in thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God says, you know what? Since they think that that's where your strength is, you sit back and you watch. I'm going to take care of these jokers. Here's the interesting thing about this. You know who the king of Israel was at this time? King Ahab. One of the most wicked kings. And yet God told King Ahab, under his administration, I'm going to step in because I have a reputation. Folks, have you ever considered that God's blessings upon America may be due to God's reputation? America deserves God's judgment. But it's possible, that if America were judged right now for her sins, it would invite the mockery of Christianity by Muslims, communists, and others of our enemies who would say, see what it means to live, be a Christian nation, so-called? America has enjoyed God's blessing because of God's justice, his promises, his reputation. And lastly, and I said we're getting to the hope part, God's mercy. God's mercy. We're talking about the intercession of one man. One man prayed to God for an entire nation of Israel. You'll see this in verses 18 to 20. where you see Moses, this is Deuteronomy chapter 9 again, Moses falls down before God and he pleads with God for his nation and for his brother who does not deserve to live. You see it again in verses 25 to 29. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because God said he was going to destroy them. But we see here God's mercy. You see, after the golden calf incident, God was ready to destroy his people. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 to 35. And then again, after the children of Israel had heeded the 10 spies and rejected the 2 good spies and refused to enter Canaan, God was again ready to destroy them, and somebody interceded. Who was it? It was Moses again. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 14, verses 13 to 24. Folks, so it is with us. Someone may have interceded for you and you got saved. And man, woman, there may be somebody praying for you today, interceding before God's throne on your behalf. And you are rejecting God, but somebody's praying for you. And it may be because God's mercy that you'll come to him. Someone interceded for you. Even Christians who fall into sin, somebody may be praying for you, and God's judgment may be withheld. And so it is for America. We may be experiencing the mercy of God because somebody's interceding. My alternate sermon title for today was going to be this. You ready for this title? When the Land Vomits. The theme was going to be, what makes a land so sick it vomits? You see, there's a verse in Leviticus chapter 18 that I did not read. I'll read it to you now. Verse 25, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Folks, a land can become so defiled, so polluted, that it vomits. Here we were singing this morning, America the Beautiful. We have here in our country beautiful for spacious skies, amber waves of grain, purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain, from sea to shining sea. God has given us a land that is beautiful. But I'm telling you something, this land is about ready to vomit because it's sick. The inhabitants are sick with sin, and it is the inhabitants who are defiling this land. And when a land is defiled or polluted, it vomits. Even so, there's still hope. And in closing, I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 22. Here's the hope. Ezekiel 22. As I read these verses, I want you to see the vile condition of the land. Notice the words, the land, in Ezekiel 22. Read with me, starting with verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is Ezekiel the prophet, son of man, say unto her, that is to Israel, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken, the people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Here's what I want you to see. The land that Ezekiel's talking about here has been defiled, and God is ready to cast his judgment again upon the land years later in the book of Ezekiel. But we're not done reading. Verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But in this day, God says, but I found none. What is the hope for America? Somebody, folks, who will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Somebody who will say, I am not going to tolerate the wickedness that God does not tolerate. I'm not going to stand by and let the wickedness flow in the gap while the good goes out. And I'm not talking about military or physical type confrontation. I'm talking about men and women who will continue to speak out against sin. Just as publicly as the sinners are celebrating their perversion. And I'm talking about Christians who will get on their knees before God and pray for their nation and stand in the gap. Really, contextually, God is talking to the prophets. Because you go back to chapter 13 and you look at verse 5 of Ezekiel, and it's the prophets who are no longer speaking. They are hem-hawing around. And that's really the reason we're in the condition we are today, is because of the compromise in churches. It's because of new evangelicalism. It's because of sissy fundamentalists. It's because of those kind of people that our country is in the condition it is today. Because Christians are not taking a stand. Because Christians are saying, I'm not going to speak about homosexuality anymore because they're tired of hearing it. They need to keep hearing it. We need to keep speaking against it. We need to keep preaching against wickedness. We need to keep preaching against sin. Because the gospel says that Jesus Christ died for our sins. People wanted to speak about the love of God. God is love, but God is a God of judgment. And the judgment is about to fall. Folks, we need someone to stand in the gap who will not be a sissy, who will not be a girly man. We need men. And God says, I am looking for a man. A man. Who will stand in the gap. You say, well, good for you, preacher. I vote for you. Well, thanks a lot. You know what the preacher needs? A congregation of men who will take a stand. I remember writing articles against this very wickedness of homosexuality. I would write article after article in the newspaper. You know how many people would support me and write and say, I appreciate the article he wrote? Very few would ever even say anything. Because they're scared that somebody may not like them. I stood alone. And it was very discouraging. Until they don't even accept my articles anymore. You had the chance to speak, and now you're losing it. People would say quit talking about this all the time. I'm not a prophet, but I could see this day coming. And it has come. What if I would write another article, folks? Would you be willing to stand with me? Amen. Would you? What's the hope for the land? Intercession. Moses interceded for Israel. And you know what God did? He didn't destroy him. God didn't destroy Sodom while Abraham was interceding. But that's finally when God said, you know what? Get your nephew out of there because I've had it. Moses was that man for Israel. It says this in Psalm 106, verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. You know what the word breach is there? It's the same word gap in Ezekiel 22. Moses stood in the gap, and it says, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Folks, God is looking for men and women to make up the hedge and stand in the gap for the land. But you can't do that if you're not a Christian, first of all. And you can't do it if you're a Christian who's not right with God. Ruin is certain without God's people standing in the gap. Ezekiel 22:31. Therefore, because I could find nobody to stand in the gap, because there was no man, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way I have recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. The end. Folks, we still have hope. God has not blessed America for her own righteousness. It may be that God has blessed this country because of his justice, his promise, his reputation, and his mercy, because he is a merciful God.